Okay, we are ready to go. So I would turn this over to Micah, but Micah's not here. So I'm going to turn it over to me.
Micah feeling well?
Yeah, he didn't think he was going to be able to make it tonight. Okay, everybody ready? Psalm 119 and Psalm 73. So if you needed a jump start, I'd give you plenty of time. Psalm 119, 105. And this may seem strange to start where, in relation to where we're going, but you'll understand in a few minutes. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Very familiar verse. Okay, Psalm 73 and verse 28. Last verse of Psalm 73. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So we'll get going here after a word of prayer. Father, thank you for everybody that's here tonight, everybody that had the opportunity to pray while we were praying, that is watching, and now in the study of your word. I just pray that you would use the word to convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage where we need to be encouraged, and discerning where we need that as well. I mean, the needs are unlimited. And I know that you can do that. I just pray that you would. And be with us in this study tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have way too many thoughts for my own good. But I found that they revolve around God and his word. So I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to sort out in each one of you, as you and I both allow him to teach and lead us. Psalm 119, 105 speaks to the devotional use of Scripture. I could have picked any of the other verses in Psalm 119, because they all do. The devotional use of Scripture. Psalm 119 is a great chapter on that. So, listen, instruction is good. It's necessary. Instruction is essential to not getting thrown around with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. I think in years gone by, I've said this in relation to Ephesians 4:14. Some people are only as straight as the last message they heard. So everything's dependent on what they've heard, not what they've read, not what they've studied, but just what they've heard. And so, instruction is a vital part of growth. I have known over the years, throughout my life, this being able to be a teacher and then as a pastor, very, very knowledgeable people that are nowhere near God. They don't know anything about drawing near to God. And it's important that we know what to do. I think it's vital to and wise to know what to do with God's words. Before I was saved, I could read some of the Bible. I didn't read anything I wasn't familiar with. But even after I was saved, I could read now with Spirit instructing, as of course I was in fellowship with him, but there was always a disconnect somewhere where the knowledge you were taking in is so prevalent, but you didn't know what to do with it. Salvation, same thing. When the pastor was talking to me, And he talked to me about, you know, Christ being the Savior and so forth. Well, I knew that. And I believe certain things, but I never knew what to do with that because there was never any discussion how to do anything. And in Christian life as well, we have to know what to do in all of that, and we need that wisdom, and also, you know, being instructed in it. So in Psalm 73, which is one of my favorite, it's written by Asaph. You see that in 73, 74, and then there's a few others later on. We find a common thread as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of doubting why things are the way they are with two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. And it's difficult to grasp why so much negative things do not, you know, a quote unquote, appear to be happening to unbelievers while they happen to believing ones. The key, there's two keys here. One of them is found in Psalm 73. If you go down to verse 16, he says, and if you read the first 15 verses, you see this guy was really perplexed. He did not know, and he was getting very discouraged. He says that early on, my steps almost slipped. And then it's the verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. And he goes on and says more things until we get to the end. But it was their end. He understood there's an end game. And it's difficult in the day we live, and you don't see things the way God sees them, that they're going, that he's going to have his way in the end. And the believer and the unbeliever have two different ends. So hold your place here. Or let's see. Now you can go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The other key is right here. Hebrews chapter 12. Look here in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's important you understand every son whom he receiveth, not everybody that's created. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's very clear there are people that don't seem to get what we get. And I'm not predicting who is and who isn't saved, but some people just, you don't see scourging. You don't see chastisement. You just don't see it. It's not there. And yet they claim to be saved people. Well, I take that and then I take what happens in Psalm 73 and I come right back to the same thing until I see their end. In the end, it's not going to be pretty for those who think they are something or someone they're not. So Asaph's conclusion and remarks reveal a great need, often overlooked and are plainly disregarded as unimportant in this day in which we lived or live, and where I want to spend the rest of the time, verse 28. So let me say it again. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, look how he starts, verse 1. Truly good, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on and he gives all through these things that are taking place. And basically, he was saying, The same thing that we see in Hebrews 12 in the Old Testament. Why aren't those who profess Christ as Savior not being chastised by God? How would you know that? When you're chastised by God, you know, if you examine yourself and you make it right without God chastising you, it's far different than if He chastises you. He'll chastise you a lot more seriously than you will yourself. And if He does it, you can be on your back, or you can be taken home. But if that doesn't happen, and the continuation of sin and the habitualness, then you have a right to draw a conclusion or a question, how can this be? I don't think it went that deep with Asaph. But I'm going to give you some things here. Why it's good to draw near to God. Here's number one. In drawing near to God, we draw away from ourselves. We are a people, especially today, where we have to get away from ourselves. We have to. I think a very brief look at our culture. Several aspects of our culture reveal how immersed we are in basically ourselves. Even if we excuse it intentionally or unintentionally with scripture, social media. To me, social media is one of the great tools of the devil. It is all about me. It is about my thoughts, my life, my day, my picture, my trips, me, myself, and I. 100%. Most of the time. Can there be any good? Yes. But it takes great discipline and discernment not to show that we are so self-centered, selfish, and even victimized, that we allude to being victimized. I was trying to think of the different things that I wanted to write down, but I didn't. Okay, we have sickness, we have chastening, we have persecution, and back where I was talking about what Asaph was referring to, but we don't always see that in lost people. So when you draw away from yourself, then everything changes. You see things differently. You see people differently. Our neighbor, two times removed neighbor, was in a service, and he would go to Afghanistan 3 or 4 months at a time. He worked at the base airport, and they were instructed, they were commanded, no, the military, you were ordered, no social media at all. I mean, you could get in big, big trouble, because social media divulges your exact location at any given time you use it. And you're in the military. You're fighting. And you're divulging exactly where everything is. And now, I know we're not in a physical war, but we certainly are, or a hot spot. But we're in a spiritual war. Why do we give fuel, information, aid to the enemy that wants to devour us? We have to deal with entertainment. What's I going to do this? Sports? And maybe you haven't noticed, sports used to be played for fun because it's a game. We were playing, I forget who we were playing, we were losing in college, Bible college. We used it as a ministry. And the guys were really getting upset because they were losing to people that We're Bible college. Bible college isn't supposed to beat anybody. And so we're losing because we were ahead. And they said, guys, this is a game. It's a game. It's no different than getting a board game on there and just playing a game. That's all it is. And we're above that. We're here because it's a ministry. We're trying to show them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've noticed that the game has shifted in the media to entertainment. And they will. I've heard this many times at the conclusion of a game, boy, this was entertaining tonight. I thought, entertaining? The next thing is going to be war is going to be entertaining. You know, it's not entertaining. It's a game. Recreation, music, dress, language, immorality, all of these things, these are spiritual war we're in. And we can't resort to all about me. It's not all about me. It's all about Christ. It's all about His Word. So the first thing that, if we're going to draw near to God, we have got to get away from ourselves. And it will. And it will happen. If you draw near, the result will, you'll not be so self-centered. You'll be God-centered. Number two, in drawing near to God, we draw away from the world. So, two verses here. I'll do them in order. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The second one is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So both of these are to, when we draw near to God, we will draw away from the world, away from man, man's ideas, man's opinions, man's rule, man's control, away from the snares and traps that are laid before us, which are, to me, are everywhere, both in thought and in deeds. It's important. Both of those are included in number three. Draw near to God, you'll draw away from yourself, and you'll draw away from the world. So go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Putting those two together, we come up with this one as number three. As the prodigal drew near to God, it was good for him to return home. He wouldn't have done that if there was no repentance. In verse 11, and he said, Luke 15:11, a certain man had two sons, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And as you read on, he gets into the bottom of the barrel. He's in the pigsty, and he's feeding them. And he comes to himself, and he says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And as you know, he came home And at home, what did he find? He found forgiveness. He found peace of mind. He found self-respect. He found blessings. The entire portion of his father's inheritance was lost, never to be recovered, never got that back. But the young man was recovered. You remember Moses, if you read in Hebrews, Moses is spoken of very highly over and over again. Moses made one mistake in all the years that he led the children of Israel to the wilderness. You remember what it was? He struck the rock instead of spoke to it, intimating that Christ could die again. And so what happened? He was not allowed to go into the promised land. And the Lord didn't want to hear any more about it. He could look at it, but he couldn't enjoy it. So again, if you draw near to God, you get out of yourself and you get away from the world, you have the opportunity to see things far different than what everybody sees today. All right, number four, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Drawing near to God produces Christian unity. And I'll explain that eventually. Verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell again together in unity. You don't draw near to God, I'll guarantee you this is a foreign verse. You can't manufacture unity. You might have union, but you don't have unity. It takes drawing near to God. So, with that in mind, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at believers prior to Pentecost and after Pentecost. Acts chapter 1. And verse 12. Then returned they, and the day are the men of verse 11 and 10, unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Does anybody know what a Sabbath day journey is? 9/10 of a mile. If you went over 9/10 of a mile, you broke the law. The church up on Barna. Seventh-day Adventist. Do you know that unless you came from 50, or a little past 50, and went down maybe to the meadows, you were breaking the law? Because they failed the laws. It's active for the seventh day, right? Anyway, enough of that. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. Now watch, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. When you draw near to God, you dwell together in unity. You're of the same mindset. Let's go to chapter 2. This is at Pentecost, right after Pentecost, verse 46. 3,000 people have been saved that they followed in believers' baptism. I think it's verse, yes. And they, well, let's go to 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, so now we'll go down to verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Unity, one accord. And breaking bread from house to house, they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. One mind, one accord. Chapter 4. We get into some persecution here. And we'll go down to verse 23. They had to go before the council for healing a man and the miracle that was done and the resurrection and so forth. And so, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, said, Lord, thou art God which hath made, God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and the earth. And he goes on in this prayer. And the prayer continues down to verse 32. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with the word of God with boldness. One accord, same mind, unity. Not union, unity. The closer we draw to God, we become to our brethren in the faith. I find it unusual in a big church. I doubt seriously that you know maybe a dozen people. In a small church, for you not to know a dozen people would mean you just shut up. But if we're all dwelling together in unity because we're drawing close to God, we would know them for the most part. There's exceptions, obviously. But that brings me to this. Who in our spiritual family is not important? Isn't everybody important? Do you know that there are brethren that you may not know that can lift you up as much as you can lift them up and be a blessing to them? One of the problems in Corinth was the schisms, remember? Of Paul. Cephas, Apollos, Christ. Everybody was pitted against each other. I doubt that there was much fellowship there. There's no unity. You had union, you were all part of the church at Corinth, but there was no unity. They weren't of the same mind. And so a lot of the teaching in Corinth in the book of Corinthians has to do with you got to get your mindset together here. When you get to chapter 6, it had to do with going to court against believers. And then you keep on the meats and the drinks and then the spiritual gifts and then the tongues issue and even the resurrection. Remember, there were some that didn't even believe in the resurrection. In Corinth. In the church. So drawing near to God produces unity. You want unity? We need unity. You've got a new pastor coming in. We better be unified. Because if it's just a union, then eventually it will start to draw away. All right, number 5. John chapter 4. John chapter 5. 5. What did I say? Did I switch them up? No, it's chapter 4. Now that you said, you made me say that. John chapter 4. Drawing near to God produces compassion for the lost. I know schools, I think we were probably one of them, that wanted you to go soul winning. Not to the extent that some of the other ones do, where you had to give reports and how many people you talked to and all kinds of things like that. But there was always the desire to do this because it was right to do but would have compassion that they were lost. They were lost and we were saved, and so we were better. And sometimes it showed itself. But look at John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are many people, Matthew 9, there are many, many people that are believers that think we've got plenty of time. Plenty of time. You know, they go to 2 Peter and the verse where, you know, you people have been teaching the coming of the Lord for thousands of years and still everything is the way it was from the beginning. There are people that think in terms of the future, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath, post-tribulation. And I think if you knew that the Lord wasn't coming till 3.5 years after Israel signs the covenant with the Antichrist, how urgent would you think getting right with God and drawing near to Him would be? You'd probably say, oh, maybe the third year, 6 months. No. All right, look at verse 9:35, Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Our Lord was compassionate. And he gives us this as a reason for us to be compassionate. These people have no shepherd. Those people have no shepherd across the street, probably not. But how compassionate are we toward them, or anybody, for that matter? Jude in verse 22. I could tell you the first chapter of Jude or the last chapter, but exactly the same. Verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So these are things I think that drawing near to God produces compassion. And some you're going to win. You're going to win them with love. Some you're not. And you got to get a little bold in this and show them the end result. Psalm 73. Psalm 142. And look here in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I have to make an application off of that because the context isn't what we would normally think. But I wonder if we're going to meet people and ultimately they get saved, but not any of your doing. You never talked to them. And they found out you were a believer, but you didn't care enough for their soul. And that's really a slap. And deservedly so. Because we should have compassion. So which one are you? Which one are we? Which am I? What am I? Do I care for the souls of people that are lost? Those that are really enemies to the faith, almost in some regards. Listen, by drawing near to God, we learn to know Him better and better and better. Have you learned enough about God? Have you drawn near to Him and you're satisfied that it's all I need to know? Then your God is very small. My God is very large, all-encompassing. How do you start your day? How do you maintain your day? How do you end your day? Do you draw near to God to start off your day? Do you maintain that through the day? Do you end your day making sure you draw near to God? There's no way to grow without drawing nearer to the Lord. You can't know Him by following at a distance, by your own rules, by your own excuses. You can't. We can't. In anxious moments, we're told in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Basically, be still and draw nigh to me. In the stillness of the moment, no matter the circumstances, be still, draw near. You'll know. You'll know right then. We have to know Him. It's not good enough to be instructed. We're instructed. Is there anybody here that thinks that we don't get instruction? No, we get instruction. But we need to know what to do with it. How to put it to use. How to practice it. Some things are just objectivity statements. Other things you put to practice. And that's what makes all of this gel. Always. In the verses in Proverbs, in talking about wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and they're important when you get wisdom and you get knowledge. But then he talks about, but you need to get understanding. Understanding is what to do with it. We all need that. And I hope that by looking at this, when you read Psalm 73, it's good for me that I draw near to God. Because drawing near to God builds trust in Him and makes you dependent on Him in everything that comes along. Doesn't mean you're not gonna fail. But again, these are here for us. And as we get closer to the end, we need this more and more, because all we're going to be left with is just knowledge without any idea what to do with it. And many people are going to fail. We're seeing people fail left and right because everything was about instruction and nothing more. So take the time. It's not hard to do. Draw near to God. Make Him the first thing in your day, everything during the day, last thing at night. And all these, I think all of these things will work themselves out. And you will not be number one. He will be. You'll not even be number two. So, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the time we have together to look into it. It's not very complicated. I know we've made it that way. There's a lot of departure from things that used to be important. And now we look back, hopefully not too late, and say, yes, I need to be more dependent on You. I need to draw near to You. We know that without You, we are nothing. And so therefore, You have to be everything. And we have to understand that. The Holy Spirit is a great teacher, a great leader. He leads us into all truth. We need to be submissive to what He leads us and tells us. And we find all of that coming from His Word. I pray that You'd just encourage us, strengthen us in Your Word and in the truths that we looked at here tonight. And that You'd send us away encouraged to live for You as we ought. And again, not to be trite, but to draw near to You in everything that we do. Give us safety as we go to our places, as always, and give us a good night's rest and strength and opportunity tomorrow. Bring us back safely on Sunday, if not before, and hopefully that we'll run into somebody that we can invite or lead to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.